In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 31, and our Gospel reading, Mark, the 10th chapter. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we come closer to the cross, we come actually closer to an understanding of who God is and what God has done for us. God is the one who gives himself for us, and it has always been that way. He gave himself to Israel of old, delivering them from the mighty hands of the Egyptians. He rescued them. He provided for them throughout the wandering in the wilderness. He gave them a new story, a new life, an inheritance of their own. And he described how they were to be his people and how he was to be their God. That is, he made a covenant with them, and he sealed that covenant in blood. You remember how Exodus goes. Moses took half of the blood. He sprinkled it on the people. He sprinkled it on the altar. He read the book of the covenant. They all listened to it. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And he took the blood again with the hyssop plant. He sprinkled it on the people and he sprinkled it on the altar to seal the covenant. Well, that covenant, this old covenant, was made by blood and promises. Promises for God to care for his people, to protect his people, and promises for Israel to do every single thing that the Lord ever spoke for them to do. And the blood covered them both, the altar and the people. That covenant, the old covenant, you see, was like a marriage. Both partners agreeing to love and to cherish the other. In sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, till death us do part. But Jeremiah actually tells us in our Old Testament reading that God's bride, Israel, the people of God, actually did not listen. Something went horribly wrong. And it was not God's fault. It wasn't broken by God, but it was broken by the people, by their ancestors of old. They were unfaithful. They were the ones who cheated on the groom. In the NIV, they whored after other gods. In the ESV, they prostituted themselves after other gods. They cheated on their groom. That's what Jeremiah says. They were adulterous. They longed for other gods, other providers, other givers, other lovers. And with them, we do too. We did not, nor do we ever, keep our end of the covenant. We don't do all that the Lord commands us to do. In fact, we don't even keep the first of the Ten Commandments. If we could keep the first commandment, everything else would fall into place. It's not like any one of us got up this morning and thought about the third commandment and remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy and thought, I get to go to church today? All right! Not one of us sitting or standing had that sort of enthusiasm about the Lord and his word. And if we did, would it be such a burden for us to remember the Sabbath day, to come to church and receive his gifts, or to not gossip about our neighbors, or to not covet the things that others have, the health, the wealth, the possessions that other people have, and to think that they are more blessed than we are? See, if we could keep the first commandment, every other commandment would fall into place. But we don't. We break the old covenant time and time again. And those 10 words, man, those 10 words, they were intended to be a description of our life together with God. A life together with our groom. What it should be like. But the very words that promised life, that we would live long in the land that we were going to, are the very words that proved to be our death. For the wages of a sin, the wages of any sin, the wages of sin, period, is death. And so those 10 words that were descriptive of our life became a mirror. Only not a mirror that we may look into them and see how obedient and lovely and beautiful we are to Christ as his bride. No, they became for us much like a mirror would look for you when you first get out of bed in the morning. Before you brush your teeth, before you comb your hair, you get in front of that mirror, and how do you look? Don't look at me, I'm hideous, right? That is how we look before God, apart from Christ. So the very thing that promised life actually proved to bring death to us, showed us to be the murderer, the liar, the betrayer, the adulterer, the idolater that we are. There in the Holy Word of God, we see ourselves not as God's children, but rather as an enemy. We have broken His law, and there's nothing that we can do to fix it. But God could, you see. That's what Jeremiah tells us. That's what he reminds us to. And it's not a fixing of the old covenant. No, Jeremiah talks about a bringing of a new covenant that makes the first one obsolete. That first covenant, that first marriage was a covenant of blood and of promise, yes. But the blood, it was of bulls and goats and oxen and lamb and sheep and cattle. Oh my. But the new covenant is also one of blood and promise. No longer, though, of sacrificial animals, their giving of their blood for us, but rather it would be of God Himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why Hebrews says there is one mediator of the new covenant, one high priest who has been chosen, Jesus Christ. It is why Moses took the blood and placed it upon the people in the altar, that by that blood they may be clean, they may be holy and pure in the eyes of God. But under the law, everything is purified by blood. And Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Did you catch that? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That is where your Lord Jesus comes in. Because He is the one who is high and lifted up on a cross for you to give His life, to shed His holy, precious blood for you in love, that you may be once again God's own people, not belonging to sin, death, or the devil, but adopted as sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is your God, a God of the living and not a God of the dead, and you are a people who have been brought out of death and into the marvelous light of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. In this self-sacrifice of God, He makes Himself last and servant of all, slave of all. The first one in the kingdom of God, the first and most likely to get into the kingdom of God, into the Father's presence, is none other than His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. But the first became last, that you and I, who are last and most least likely ever to get into the kingdom of God, might be made first and most likely through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we continually break that old covenant, constantly setting up ourselves over and against our neighbor, above them. But Christ serves them, and He serves you perfectly. He makes Himself less. He makes Himself weaker. He makes Himself lower. He makes Himself below us. For He takes all of your sin and mine. He takes the entire world's sin upon Himself in love and joy. He suffers the pains and agony. He suffers humiliation for you as He does for me, as He does for all people. He Himself is the new covenant, and He gives Himself to you this day. And that is what the disciples, James and John, they forget about in the midst of that conversation. And they need to learn again and again and again. James and John, man, they're asking Jesus to sit at His right hand or to sit at His left in glory. What they want is the honor. What they want is the power. What they want is the prestige. Don't we all want power in some way and prestige, accolades, to be known as the one who knows, the one who gets, the one who understands? And if the world and the communities would shut up for 5 minutes and listen to us, man, everything would be fixed. And yet, our Lord Jesus turns this question of glory into a pronouncement of His glorious cross. He says to them in the midst of things that they do not know, Are you able to drink the cup with which I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they say, yeah. They don't know what he's talking about. They don't know any better. I mean, what is the baptism he's speaking of? And what is this cup with which he refers to? Our Lord describes these things in terms of his upcoming cross and passion. He describes his cross and passion, get this, by way of the sacraments, being baptized and drinking of a cup. He describes his passion and what he is about to do in Holy Week in terms of what he gives you in his sacraments. It is a baptism with which he is baptized, and the chalice or the cup with which he drinks. But not only that, but the faith and life of his disciples, our faith and life, our being baptized, our drinking of the cup depends upon him. The fruits of his cross are given to you therein, the waters of baptism and the cup with which you drink. By sharing his sacraments, you share in the glory of the cross. But the baptism that he undergoes and the cup that he drinks is not one of life. It's one of death. It is the cross. It is the judgment. There as he hangs on the cross, the baptism by his own blood poured out and shed on that cross. It is the cup that he prays, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, not my will, but yours be done. It is the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the very death that you and I deserve. But out of death comes life. For us, baptism, and that cup that we receive, it is all about, not death, it is all about life. It's all about our salvation. It's all about our joy. I ask you, what exactly flowed from our Lord's side when that spear was jabbed into him upon the cross? Was it not water? And was it not blood? Out of death, he brought life. Everything crescendos, everything builds, everything flows to this event, to this man high and lifted up. Baptism, the cup, both for him, both for us. Death for him, but the cup of life for us. Baptism by blood, that we might be baptized by water and reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Christ continues to serve us. That's why you're here, is it not? It's not to worship God. What happens on a Sunday morning worshiping God? That's secondary. But if you actually take a look at our hymnals, our new hymnal especially, and you look even in your bulletin, you'll see that the title of what's going on today, first and foremost, is not worship, but rather that of divine service. God in your midst, serving you through water, through word, through bread, through wine, his very body and blood, that in eating, that in drinking, that in hearing, that in being clothed, you might receive the fruits of his cross, forgiveness, salvation, and new life, that you might be reconciled to God, that when God looks at you, he sees not your sin, but he sees the blood of Christ covering you head to toe, and about you, he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Our Lord Jesus, the one who was first is still last, serving you among us this day, that you may be first. And in receiving Jesus, notice what happens. Though you be sitting and I be kneeling and confessing I a poor miserable sinner, what does God do? Does he give you the death that you deserve? No. He gives you the fruits of his cross. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And with joy and gladness, with the promise of the Holy Spirit, you rise and the church erupts in glory and praise into its second thing, worship. You receive Christ and then you sing the praises in receiving Christ of he who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of salvation. It is as if you look up to that loft and say, quick, Carla, give us a hymn. Glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Glory be to God on high. And the church sings the praises of God because she has been brought again out of darkness into the marvelous light of salvation. And though we are often like James and John, wanting more, wanting better, wanting higher, wanting greater, and knowing not what we ask for, Christ keeps calling you back here, each and every week, back into what you and I often consider, and the world considers, the mundane things. Sitting in a pew listening to words, receiving water, receiving bread and wine, you know, all the mundane things of this life. Our Lord continues to call you back here that he may serve you, that he may give you forgiveness, life, and salvation. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you want to know God more, if you want to be closer to God, if you want to have a better relationship with God, then come again and again to where he serves you. Here in this place, everything flows to the cross. Everything flows to the cross for you, for your salvation, and for your life, now and forever. Amen.